We're continuing our study. We started looking at James's teaching that he introduced there in chapter 1, verse 3. Let's look at James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4 only. Follow with me as I read. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Obviously, the testing of your faith is in regards to outward trials based on those verses when he says when you encounter various trials. He also says in verse 2, consider it, that would be the testing of your faith by outward trials, all joy. All joy. So now James is going to show us in the next few verses what it is to consider that should bring about this all joy that he's talking about. The topic here in verses 2 through 4 is dealing with spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. That's what he's talking about here. When he talks about the testing of your faith by encountering various trials, and he says there in verse 3, produces endurance. And then in verse 4, an endurance resulting in maturity, when he says perfect and complete. A maturity that lacks nothing. The growth has happened. The result is spiritual maturity. That's the idea that he's bringing up these few verses. So outward trials test your faith that work in such a way by God's divine design to grow you into spiritually mature Christians. That's what he's talking about. Now, we all face outward trials. They reveal something about our character, they reveal something about our faith, and they also reveal something about our spiritual maturity in regards to our faith. Now, I just want to share a little commercial with you. I often oversee construction projects to compensate my income so I can live here in Hawaii. It's so expensive to live here. And I often hire workers who, for the most part, are not accomplished carpenters. But I teach them. And then I let them have a little rope, and I hope they don't hang themselves. Then I give them little projects that are most of the time over their heads to see how they will do with what I have taught them and if they've learned anything that I've taught them. That's what you do. Which reminds me of a story I once read. Listen to this. It was about a hard hat employee who reported on his accident form when he tried to be helpful. He writes on his accident report. When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some of the bricks around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple of barrels full of bricks. When I had fixed the damage area, there were a lot of bricks left over that I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. Before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down and jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down and received a hard blow on my shoulder. And then I continued to the top and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley, my head hitting the beam. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel, so I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on a pile of spilt bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At that point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of the rope. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. Sometimes I think I've seen that at work. He says, I respectfully request sick leave. Now, I wonder if anybody told him that kind of stuff can happen. I'm sure that he can tell someone else, hey, watch out, this can happen. Hey, guys, he learned the hard way, the school of hard knocks, we would call that. He probably was a greenhorn. He probably was somebody who was new to construction. And sometimes when we have a brand new helper with us, we like to joke around and say, hey, can you go to my truck and get the board stretcher? And they'll be looking around forever in the back of the truck. Yeah, the yellow one over there. And, but after a while, they become more mature. They don't fall for that anymore. Well, so goes it with the Christian and his faith and his growth and his spiritual maturity. Your faith needs to grow, and trials test your faith. to work a growing process that produces spiritually mature Christians. And so James here, who is a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he too was going through a trial because his flock now, his church, was scattered and gone abroad. Imagine how that made him feel, seeing all his parishioners scattered abroad and facing severe persecution, being hunted down and put in prison and all kinds of stuff. So he's exhorting them to do as he's doing as he follows Christ. He must have been doing something to deal with his own trials. And so he, being their pastor, gives them instruction here what they should be doing. And so a true servant of Christ wants people to follow their lead as they follow Christ. Paul actually said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ Jesus." Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians 3:9 says, "But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example." Maturity proceeds in four steps. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like, help me and tell me, then show me, and then you finally get to, okay, follow me. That's where James wanted them to get. You got to want to grow to be spiritually mature in the first place. You got to want to grow. You don't want to stay an apprentice forever. We don't want to stay apprentice Christians forever. We want to grow. And so I believe that is the heart of every true born-again, Bible-believing Christian that has true biblical saving faith. They want to grow. And actually, the Scriptures exhort the Christian to keep growing to spiritual maturity. Nobody's arrived. Nobody's like Christ yet. We're all growing to that end. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes. Now, he's not saying you're newborn babes. He says, like a newborn babe. So what does a newborn babe desire? He desires milk. And he's saying, okay, like a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So Christians are to long for the word of God like a baby longs for milk so that they can grow. So the idea is we need to grow. Of course, the word of God helps us do that. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." What that verse is saying is that we are all growing into a holy temple of the Lord. We're being built together. And God is working on each one of your lives, growing your spiritual maturity, so the church as a whole will be spiritually mature. There is a desired end, and that is spiritual maturity. But there's also a process that gets you to that end. Ephesians 4:15 says, "We are to grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ." And the motto of this church, if you look in front of the bulletin, is 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's the goal. We all need to grow. And I believe the goal of every true pastor of a church is what Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church in Galatians 4:19. He said, "My little children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is fully formed in you." That's the heart's desire of every pastor. I'm going to preach, I'm going to teach, I'm going to pray, I'm going to minister until Christ is fully formed in you. That's the blessing. That's the goal. That's what God has intended for every believer, that they will be conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Actually, that goal for you was predestined before the foundation of the world. We love that verse that says, "For we know all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses. But listen to the next verse. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son." So everything working together has somehow got to do with this predestinating plan that God had to conform you into the image of his son. So God planned from all eternity to create you and then to save you at a point in time and then conform you into the image of his son. That's his plan. From eternity past, he planned it. That image that was a likeness that was lost in the fall is restored in salvation and sanctification. And ever since that moment you got saved by God's sovereign grace, he has been working all things together for good and conforming you into spiritual maturity. That's his plan, in a Christ-likeness. What God has planned in eternity past, he's now working out in time. That's what he's doing. I hope you're experiencing that. And what do you think God often uses to work all things together for the good? Outward trials. That's what he uses sometimes. That causes your faith to grow and become more informed about the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so James is writing them to consider that, hopefully to bring about this joy. And that's kind of all wrapped up in that word, consider, at verse 2. It's that word, hegomai. It means to think and judge or count what all is going on when you encounter various trials. Just stop for a minute before you have a jerky reaction and you do something impulsive or spontaneous. Think for a minute. Consider. Oh, that's right. I'm a Christian and God's working in my life. My faith is being tested. And what is God doing here? Notice verse 3, James is saying, consider something that you already know when he says knowing that the testing of faith produces endurance. He says, consider this. Your faith is being tested by various trials. Now, you know this. You know that God's working. And if you know that God's working, you know that he uses trials. Well, know that it's because of your faith that you're going through these trials anyway. It's because your faith is being tested. It's not your bank account that's being tested. It's not your how strong you are, how physical you are. It's not how smart you are, how intellectual you are. No. It's your faith that's being tested to bring about spiritual maturity. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. You've trusted in him with your eternal soul. You can't trust in him to conform you into the image of Christ. That's what he's saying. And so God has a purpose intended for Christians when they face trials. God has a purpose. This word knowing there is a participle. It has a continuous action verb. And he's saying you all are knowing. You all are continually knowing. This is something that you don't know. There's something that they knew, but they need to be reminded of. And that was, this is the way that God has planned to work in your life to grow you to spiritual maturity. This is the way. Again, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, endurance is not an end in itself. Endurance is in the end. I want to grow you so you can endure. We don't want to always be just enduring, 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 enduring. And we don't always go through trials. Endurance is not an end in itself, but endurance does have a work. It does have a means to an end. In verse 4, that means to the end is to let endurance have its perfect result, that she may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, that's the result of endurance. James is saying, and this is a timeless principle for all Christians for all time. You might want to think about this and write this down. There is no way to grow spiritually mature without your faith being tested. That's right. You can't grow to spiritual maturity without your faith being tested. You can pray, and you can study, and you can learn, but you have to go out and live life. And when you do that, guess what you're going to face? You're going to encounter trials. And he said God is sovereignly using that to grow you to spiritual maturity. So you cannot grow to spiritual maturity without facing trials. That's what he uses. Everything that you've learned, all your faith that you have, now gets tested. So that's a principle. And trials are not intended to destroy you. They're not intended to crumble your faith. They're actually intended to strengthen your faith. C.S. Lewis wrote, God, who ordained your tribulation, has specifically armed you to go through it, not without pain, but without stain. It's kind of like he's melting the dross off of you. He's working in your life. Endurance there is the Greek word hupomeno. It's actually made up of two words. Hupo meaning under and meno meaning to remain. So they put those two words together and it actually means to remain under. It means to remain under. The testing of your faith produces a staying power. It produces a remaining under, a steadfastness. It's like 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast and unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, remaining under. It's that constant remaining in your faith in Jesus Christ that causes your faith and your trust and your service to Him to have a God-intended result, a perfect result created by a perfect God. So the verse 4 says, that you may be perfect and complete. Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection. There was only one sinless person that walked this earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners saved by grace, and we are sinners that are forgiven. That's what we are, but we're not sinless. But literally in the Greek, it means that word perfect and complete. The word perfect means mature. If you look at other places in the Bible, it actually uses the word mature in place of the word perfect there. So we're talking about the testing of your faith, which is the spiritual aspect of those born again of the Spirit who are regenerated, who are actually made alive spiritually. And there is an attitude that God would have His children show as they grow spiritually mature, even as their faith is being tested by encountering various trials. And that is the attitude of joy. We don't want to overmiss that. Consider it all joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Somehow in the midst of trials, somehow in the testing of your faith, sometimes in grueling circumstances, somehow your strength comes from your joy in the Lord. I know the Lord's with me. He's going to help me through this. He's working my life, making me spiritually mature. I'm going to endure this, and He's going to bless my life. And there's a certain amount of joy in that. After a certain amount of consideration, and after knowing that there's a process of going on to produce a remaining power in your faith, this unmovableness in your faith, with an attitude of joy, you kind of say like this. You're trying to get me to be discouraged and respond in the flesh. But with a smile of resiliency on your face, you say, "I'm not moving. Nice try. I'm not moving. Actually, my faith in Christ is even more resolute than it was." Faith is always optimistic in the face of opposition. It's never pessimistic. Our faith has an object, and that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just look at Him for a moment, like Hebrews 12 tells us, encourages us to consider Jesus, who endures such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Actually, the Hebrew writer says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy set before Him endured this cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Look what Christ went through. Took that beating, took the whip, took the cross, carried up the Via Dolorosa, allowed them to spike Him and stick a spear in His side, crown of thorns on His head. He endured that. Why? For your salvation. There was a joy at the other end of that for Him. And He knew that would save your soul. And so He endured the cross, despising the shame, for you. And somehow you got to kind of think about that when you're facing trials, because He is our example. There is a right attitude that you should take when you're facing trials and you're being tested. Because there is a knowledge that there is a process going on for your good and God's glory. And God gets the glory when you grow and you become spiritually mature. God gets the glory. God is blessing you by growing you into a strong, useful Christian that He can use in His kingdom work. Now, you all know I've went to the Master's Seminary, and you know that John MacArthur kind of took me under his wing a little bit, so I read everything he writes. I couldn't help but read his commentaries, but I'm not going to preach his commentaries, but I'm going to glean from what he says. And he does point out that Scripture mentions various purposes for the Lord allowing trials to come into our lives as Christians. And so, people who are of faith, people who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have trusted eternal souls, he points out, of course, Scripture teaches that trials test the strength of our faith. That was good. He wrote that trials are also given to humble us, to remind us not to let our trust in the Lord turn to presumption and spiritual self-satisfaction. Also, God allows us to encounter tribulation in order to wean us from our dependence on worldly things instead of Him. Also, Scripture teaches that trials cause us to look on things eternal and our heavenly hope and not things just temporal. Actually, those are all good points that he brought out. But actually, trials, outward trials that you encounter, that you have no control over, really reveal what you really love. It really reveals what you really love. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." So trials sometimes show us what we really love. We really love the world. We really love the pride of life. We really love the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes. All that's passing away. The one who does the will of God abides forever. Scripture also teaches us that trials cause us to value God's blessings. He's writing to Christians, and I'm sure their life has been blessed by the mere fact that their souls are saved, they regenerate, they're spiritually alive, they're indwelling in the Holy Spirit, they can now understand Scripture. They have all other blessings, and God was blessing them providentially, and so why wouldn't He keep blessing them? You know, one thing about in trials is God has blessed me in the past, and for remaining faithful, why won't He continue to bless me in the future? Just past blessings. Trials remind us of past blessings. And that scripture also teaches us that trials develop in His saints enduring strength for greater usefulness. And so, since trials are so productive for your faith and growth and spiritual maturity, it is essential that we respond to them in the right attitude. In a word, joy. And that pleases God. Only faith can produce joy. And that kind of faith pleases God. Let me just read to you a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Heroes of the Faith chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to read a good portion of it, starting in verse 6. Chapter 11, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, in which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he's going. By faith, he lives in an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now down to verse 17, y'all know this story. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said in Isaac, your descendant shall be called. And here he was to offer him up. But he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. I guess he says, okay, Lord, I'm going to go offer him up, and you're going to have to raise him from the dead to keep your promise. From which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attended it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say, for the time will fail me, if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the grounds, all these having gained approval through their faith. Wow. All by faith, by faith, by faith, they won the approval of God that pleased him. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's what 1 John 5:4 says. And verse 5 says, and who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. What faith? Faith that believes that Jesus is the Son of God and lives that way. He's the one that has victory over the world. Well, I hope you have a better understanding of what James is teaching here in these three verses, verses 2 through 4, of how the testing of your faith produces spiritual growth and maturity. So now let me just deal with this last phrase. The last phrase. I've dealt with everything in those verses except for the last phrase, lacking in nothing, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials test your faith, which produce endurance, that's that steadfastness, which results in spiritual maturity to the extent that you are lacking nothing. That's what he's saying. The Bible teaches that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us His Spirit, His Word, His promises, His leading, His instruction. That's what 2 Peter 1:3 says. God has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You are equipped. All the tools are there. All the tools are there for your spiritual warfare, for spiritual gifts, for good works, for holy living, for building up the church, and so forth. Christians just need to grow to the point they know how to use and exercise all that they have been given by God. As I said earlier, I'm involved in construction projects. And I can tell you I've hired guys who could hardly read a tape measure. So as they would learn and watch and be instructed, and over time, instead of just walking around with a tape measure that they finally learned how to read, they'd have a carpenter's pouch. And at first, it would just be a hammer and a hammer holder, and a tape measure, and a pencil, and their tape measure. A razor blade knife and a pencil and tape measure. But as time and trials and mistakes and injuries, and a few projects are now under their belt of learning, some of those same guys right now could build almost anything in regards to building a house. Now, the tool belt has a full complement of tools. They have a speed square, flat bar, nail punches, various nails, screws, all different kinds of tools. The tool belt is loaded now. They know how to use cordless drills, sawzalls, table saws, chop saws, hammer drills, and so forth. Now they're lacking nothing in the use and know-how of those tools to build what they now know how to build. They don't lack anything. Would you help me build? Okay, I'll get the tools. They know how to use the tools. Guess what happened? They went from an apprentice, and they learned, and they grew to an accomplished carpenter, to actually teach other guys. They're lacking nothing because the growing process has taken place, and they are mature in the field of residential construction. When a laborer goes from a grunt to an accomplished carpenter, he becomes more valuable, and he's compensated based upon his value. There's nothing more rewarding in construction hiring than you've taken somebody under your wing, and then you see them grow and be mature and greater usefulness. That person becomes a great asset to the company. And there's a certain amount of joy that the boss sees when he sees that. There's a certain amount of joy when they grow mature. You know what they do now? Instead of walking around scared, afraid they're going to get hurt, don't know how to have tools, afraid they're going to be embarrassed because they do something wrong, they turn the radio on. They're singing, cutting, they're having a good old time. It was a joy. If they only knew that when they started, they might have started singing before they got into the whole process. You see the analogy, right? You see the analogy, right? God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and the tools are all there. You just need to grow to maturity so that you can take those tools and be skilled in faith and use them. So you'd be lacking nothing, right? Pretty simple. Well, let me close by just reading four verses in 1 Peter, which kind of sums up everything we've been learning. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. Listen to this. This kind of sums up everything we've been talking about. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a joy that's unspeakable, full of glory. You can't really express it. It's an inner joy. Your faith being tested is more precious than gold in God's eyes. It's a loving faith in the Savior that is to come. That's what he's saying there. I pray that you've learned a lot more about James than you knew before in those few verses about how important spiritual growth and maturity is. And so I want to thank our Heavenly Father for what he has done this morning and how he's blessed our time together.